Go ahead and open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Give you a little background here. Not too long ago, I was watching TV. Actually, I was doing my thumb exercises, you know. Had the remote. And one of the great national pastimes, as far as guys are concerned. And as I'm going from channel to channel, noticing how much that I had no interest in whatsoever, I came across a Christian station, I guess it is. Don't remember what number, but anyway. And there was a preacher on there that I had never heard before. Now, I know of this preacher. I just never heard him before. If I gave you the name, a lot of you would probably say, oh, yeah, I know who that is. Huge church. When I say huge church, I'm talking about it's an arena. Thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands. And this place was packed. So I thought, well, you know what, I'm going to listen. I only had about 12, 15 minutes left in the program. I thought, well, I'm going to listen to this because I've never heard this guy before, and I just kind of like to hear him. So I'm listening, and he didn't say anything wrong at all. And he was talking about how that when things happen in life, and you go through periods of change, and now I'm putting this all in my words, okay? These aren't his words, but you'll get the idea. And when a season in life comes to an end, it doesn't mean that everything comes to an end. That you can keep going and keep serving the Lord, and there'll be something new that will come up, and so forth. And he was using scriptures, some from the Old Testament, trusting the Lord, and so forth. And I'm listening, and again, it wasn't that anything he said was bad, but there just wasn't a whole lot of substance to it. And I kept listening, and I'm thinking, well, okay, you know, and it's like I'm waiting. Now, I'm waiting, to start doing some digging here to help people understand that, well, let me say it like this. You know, you may have a season in your life change and something come to an end, and you want to go into the next season with the Lord. But the thing is, if you don't have any kind of real structured relationship with the Lord, how are you going to know to follow Him into the next phase of life? Does that make any sense? And I kept waiting and waiting, and he's talking about, you can trust the Lord and so forth, and yeah, okay, I'll trust the Lord. I can trust the Lord. And then it came to an end. And so I'm watching, and comes to the place of they're right at the very end. He was talking there in the camera, like from his office or whatever. And you can trust the Lord and so forth. And if you're not born again, and he didn't use the term born again, but you can receive Jesus right now, right there, right where you are. Just pray and receive Jesus into your life. Just pray and receive Him into your life, and He'll give you a good life, and He'll be a part of your life, and so forth. And I'm watching that, and all of a sudden it hit me where the body of Christ has been missing it tremendously. And basically, I didn't hear any voice or anything like that, but it was like, God kind of opened it up to let me see this. People are being told to receive Jesus into their life, but they're not being told to accept Christ. You say, what's the difference? Jesus was His human name. Christ is His position for all eternity. And sadly, too many people don't understand the distinction. Because, see, when you speak only of Jesus, what you're doing is, I know, name above all names, Son of God, I'm not diminishing that, but what I'm saying is, when you only speak of Jesus and not what He represents, and you leave out the Christ aspect of who He is, then what you're actually talking about is having a good buddy in your life, but you're not talking about having God in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's just like the whole thing unfolded to me. This is what's happening in the body of Christ. We're encouraging lost people. You need to receive Jesus, but we don't tell them what that means. Well, He'll wash away your sins. Praise God. And I'm glad for that. Listen to me. That was not the message in the New Testament. You say, well, I beg to differ, Brother Martin. I've read the New Testament. I know for a fact it talks about your sins being washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I agree with you, but that wasn't the message. Let me show you. Let me show you. Acts chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, real briefly, if you've got a marker, put it here, because we're going to go someplace back in the Old Testament. We'll come back here to Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. But there were three primary feasts for the Jews. The first one was Passover or unleavened bread. The second one was called Pentecost. This was also called the Feast of Weeks. You can see it referred to as that in Exodus 34, verse 22. It was also referred to as the Feast of the Harvest, and you can see that mentioned in Exodus 23, verse 16. It was also referred to as the Feast of the Latter First Fruits, and you can read about that in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. And then the third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Now, I want you to see something about Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And it's very important because there's something in here we want to see relative to this feast that these people on the day of Pentecost would have known. Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to pick this up in verse 15, because what's happened is the Lord is talking about the feasts here. God's talking to Moses. Moses is talking to the people and so forth. Anyway, they're talking about the feasts, and they talk about the Passover, and then they pick it up in verse 15 talking about Pentecost. Pente means 50. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you were brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Seven Sabbaths. That's 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. Verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Pente. 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more about that. But I want you to notice in verse 19 that associated with the Feast of Pentecost was a sin offering. Do you see this? The goat for the sin offering. Now turn back to Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. And so verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, one of the things that the Lord said about the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, was that, and you can read about this in Leviticus, that all of the males had to show up for these feasts. They had to present themselves before the Lord. Whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, it didn't matter. They had to present themselves before the Lord. And this is why they made this trek to Jerusalem for these feasts. It's very, very important. And so here we have all these people here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Because it talks about they were all in one place, one accord. And then we know the story, rushing, mighty wind, and so forth. And then in verse 5 it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, real quickly, this doesn't mean every nation on planet Earth. It means every known nation at that time wherein Jews lived. You understand that? It's not talking about the globe here, because there were no Jews living in Canada at the time. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? But notice it says that there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. What that means is that they had come to Jerusalem, and this is where they were staying at the time, well, because of the Feast of Pentecost. But you'll notice it says devout men. It doesn't just say Jews, it says devout men. That means these were people who had at least outwardly looked as though they were making a commitment unto the Lord. They were there for the feast. They were doing their best to honor the law. Are you following me here? They were doing their best to honor the law, the requirements that God had set before them. So they see these devout men from all these different nations and so forth. They see these people speaking in tongues. And some are saying, well, look at this. This is incredible how we hear them in our languages and so forth. And then there was an accusation, well, some of these people are drunk. Now, pick this up in verse 14 and keep in mind that even though there may have been some Gentiles among the mix, Peter is getting ready to preach a message to Jews who are in Jerusalem to celebrate, according to the law, the Feast of Pentecost, wherein is included a sin offering. Verse 15, but Peter standing up, as we read through this, I want you to pay close attention to what he says. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now stop right there. The people he was speaking to, they knew what Joel had prophesied. And you need to keep this in mind. Even though we may not understand or know these prophecies, these people knew. So as soon as he said the prophet Joel, in their minds, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And many of them could probably have quoted word for word the entire book of Joel. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Stop. At this point, he has ceased quoting and quoting from Scripture. Now he directs his attention to the people. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Stop. How would they have known that? Because Peter recognized people out there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost that had been with Jesus during the years he was on earth. He was speaking to people, many of whom had been witnesses of things that Jesus had done. And he says, as verse 22, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn and with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, now, everything that's written in there, what we just read, Acts chapter 2, that does not include everything that Peter said. We just read how it says that with many other words, he testified and he exhorted. So we don't know exactly everything he said. But we do know the end result was people accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were born again and they were baptized. That's what it says right there. But I want you to see something very, very important. In this chapter, chapter 2, he's preached this message. And again, we don't have a record of everything he said. But what he said, accompanied with what they saw and experienced, caused these people to become convicted in their hearts. And so they cry out to Peter. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Receive Jesus, and he will give you a good life. What's it say? It says, Repent and be baptized, then you can get on with your life. You see that? In other words, it wasn't some feel-good, accept some guy named Jesus into your life, and he'll give you everything that you ever wanted, or he'll help you along in life. What it was repent from the way you've been and turn unto Jesus. Yeah. That's what it was. And this is what was missing last night as I was watching this thing on television. The guy said, receive Jesus, but he didn't say anything about repenting for your sins. All he said was, receive Jesus. And herein lies the problem. And it's like God began to show me this. In the body of Christ, what's happened is, we've been told to rely on Jesus to help us, but we've not been instructed to follow the instructions of the apostles, which is, repent and get your life right before God. We're not being taught to repent. And the problem is, we don't even understand about repentance anymore. Remember in here, we just read it, he said, repent and be baptized. Christians today don't even understand what baptism's all about. We've watered down baptism. Well, you know, buried with him. And I understand what it says over there in Romans. I understand that. But you need to understand what that statement meant to those Jews. Remember, Day of Pentecost. Remember, sin offering. An offering for sin. And Peter is standing up and he's telling them, on the Day of Pentecost, this feast means nothing. Because even the sin offering that's going to be offered on this feast cannot purge you from your sins. And all of a sudden, these guys who had showed up for the Feast of Pentecost, something begins registering on the inside of them, and they begin to realize, oh my goodness, we could go through this entire Feast of Pentecost and go home and be no different in the eyes of God. Our sins are still going to be there, even though the sacrifice is going to be offered. Our sins are going to still be encumbering our lives. Men and brethren, what do we need to do? Because we don't want to live like this the rest of our lives. And Peter says, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to, number one, repent for the way you've been living, and number two, you need to be baptized. Now when he told them baptized, I'll guarantee you before God that in some of them a shiver went through their timbers. Here's why. Because they understood that baptism meant you completely turn away from your former life and embrace a completely different life. In other words, once they were baptized, remember, he's quoting them scripture. He's quoting them prophecies. He's quoting to them Jewish history to prove that things have now changed. And they understood that once they were baptized, that they were dying unto being a Jew and being raised to newness of life, committing their lives no longer to the law, but committing their lives to following Jesus Christ. What it meant was they were no longer putting their faith in the sacrifices, in the offerings, in all the things that they were supposed to do under the law, because now they've come to the place of realizing doing all those things under the law is not going to get me saved. There's only one way for me to be saved, and that is to turn my back on my former way of living and embrace the fullness of what Jesus offers me. That's what the baptism meant to them. And when it says that all these thousands repented and were baptized, and you'll notice it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It doesn't say they continued in the law. That's because they suddenly realized the law hasn't done me any good. It just pointed me to Jesus Christ this whole time. Now, I've got to sit and I've got to listen to Peter and the rest of these guys to help explain to me what it means to live according to who I have become. I already know how I used to be and the way that I used to live. And listen, this wasn't about, you know, sin per se, as far as the baptism thing. It was being changed. It was about committing your life and living a whole different way. And this was the challenge because nobody had ever lived like this other than Jesus. However, Jesus was born under the law. Therefore, he was required to live according to the mandates of the law. He couldn't eat this and he couldn't eat that. He had to go to this festival and feast and so forth. And Scripture records these things. And so now here we have the apostles living in a realm of freedom they had never known before. And you have all these thousands of people that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. They've turned their back on what they used to be to embrace who they were now going to be. And they're asking the apostles, help us out. And they continued steadfastly every day in the apostles' doctrine to find out how we're supposed to live now. Now that we don't have a set of guidelines called the law, what are we supposed to do? And the apostles began to teach him and began to explain these things to him. But the first thing Peter said was, repent. Repent. Lay down all that stuff that you've done that is in opposition to who God is. Repent. In other words, he was saying, look, if you're not going to repent, there's no need to be baptized, because if you're not ready to repent, you're not ready to commit your life to Christ anyway. And so bring it home today. We're told embrace this fellow named Jesus, but we're not told to repent. This is why sometimes it's very easy to lead some people to Jesus, because if you don't confront them with their need to repent from their old way of living, then what they do is they pray a sinner's prayer and bring their old way of living with them into the church. And this is why you've got so many problems. It's one of the reasons why you've got so many problems in the church. It's because you've got churches full of people who won't repent for living in a way that is displeasing unto God. And this is, you know what's so sad about this? There's a coldness that has settled into the hearts of so many of the body of Christ that when you start talking about repenting, they rise up against you and they don't want to hear it. Listen, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's supposed to be a difference about you. Amen. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the worst things in the world that's happened in the body of Christ is that what we're getting ready to read has been, in the minds of many, 100% associated with getting married. And that's not what this is talking about. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When you accept Jesus Christ, there's supposed to be something different about you. There's supposed... Listen, no, I don't think you get this. There's supposed to be something so different about you that the people you come in contact with know it. And as I'm watching this thing on TV, I'm seeing this compromise take place. And they don't even know they're compromising. Because it's taken centuries to get to this place to where the church wants to blend in with the world so that we can reach the world. Jesus didn't blend in. The apostles didn't blend in. They stood out and they drew attention to themselves because they were different from everybody else. They lived a life of holiness in front of people that the people couldn't understand. And in the body of Christ today, you've got people who don't want to repent. What they're doing, when you get baptized in that water and you come up out of that water, what you are doing is you are making a declaration to planet Earth. I am not who I used to be. I may live in the same house or drive the same car, but I'm not who I used to be. And from this day forward, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you live, I don't even care if we've ever met before. From this day forward, you will see a difference in my life because I now have committed myself to live differently than the way I used to live. I represent Jesus Christ Almighty on this earth every day of my life. That's what you're saying when you come up out of that water of baptism. But the problem is, we just tell people, well, you go in and you're buried with Christ, raised to newness of life, and ooh, hallelujah. And all of that is true. But what happens is we don't recognize the fact there's supposed to be a difference. When you come up out of that water, when you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the assumption is, from the throne of God, you have repented, turned away from an old way of living. You're not going to keep living the way you used to live. And as Christians, we're supposed to be setting an example to the world. There's supposed to be something different about us. And our praise and worship, when we have our praise and worship teams, they're not supposed to look like grunge bands. They're supposed to be representing Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church has lost the concept of representing God to this world. And so the world comes in and they don't see anything different than the rock concert they were at the other night. They don't see a difference. All they hear are Jesus songs set to music performed by people that look just like the band they saw the other night when they were drunk and high. They don't see a difference. But there was a difference in Scripture from those people. See, when you start preaching like this, people don't like it. And the sermon's not over yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you live this, when you go home, when you go to the grocery, on your job, there's supposed to be a difference about you. You're not supposed to have habits and behaviors and language and speech and anything else that conforms to the things of the world. You're supposed to be different. You are supposed to come out from among them. You are supposed to be separate. They are supposed to tell there's something different about you. They shouldn't be able to question whether or not you're a Christian. Because they don't see you any different than the rest of them. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a difference in the movies we go to. There's supposed to be a difference on the TV programs we watch. There's supposed to be a difference in the things that we drink. The things that we say. The things we laugh at. There's supposed to be a difference in us. There's supposed to be a difference in the way we dress. And this isn't legalistic, you know, old time, clothesline preaching. There's supposed to be a difference. And listen, let's just be honest. There's greater pressure on females than males when it comes to the difference. There's supposed to be. Now listen to me. There's too much flesh that's demonstrated by girls that call themselves Christian. When I say girl, I'm not, 13 to 103. It doesn't matter. Well, hopefully not 103. Yeah. Okay, hallelujah. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be. I remember here quite a while back, there was a guy sent me an email and said, I want to show you some pictures from when we were ministering, and I wanted to see these pictures. And in order to do it, he had them posted at Facebook. And so I had to go to Facebook and set up an account so I could look at those pictures. Well, let me tell you, once I signed up for Facebook, and people that know me through ministry, people I've never met, but they, you know, download the sermons and all that, say, well, I want to be your friend. And so, okay, and I got all these friends. And some are men and some are women. I mean, that's basically the only two choices you have. Some are men and some are women. And some of these females that have their pictures on Facebook, I can't believe what I'm seeing. It's like, excuse me, you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and yet you can't even bend up to pick up a dollar bill in that skirt. Because if you do, we will know. Dressed in ways where stuff is showing. Look, there's supposed to be a difference. And I'm telling you right now, there are women, mothers. Maybe they're here tonight, maybe they're not here tonight, maybe they'll be here Sunday, maybe they won't be here Sunday, maybe they're watching, maybe they're not watching. Is that vague enough for you? There are mothers who need to drop to their knees and repent before God for the way they have allowed their daughters to walk out of the house. It's sin. Do you hear me? It is sin. And don't tell me that you know you don't know what you're doing when you walk out the door. Because you do know what you're doing. When you walk out and you've got the V and the short and everything else. And listen, I'm not stupid. There are certain types of pantyhose that you can wear that are nothing but sexual. And you know what I'm talking about. Girls out there professing Jesus Christ, and they got this fishnet stuff on and all these other things. This stuff of the world, they bring into their own homes, they put it on, they walk out the door, and you and I both know what they're drawing attention to. It's wrong. And you got parents that let their daughters dress like that and bring them to church. It's wrong. Do you hear me? It's sin. There's no separation from the world in that. And there are Christians out there who would accuse me of being some kind of old gray-haired fogey. Well, I'm not that old, and my hair is gray, and I'm not a fogey. What I'm saying is, the Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate. How in the world can you witness to somebody? Listen, there's no way a girl's going to be able to successfully witness to a guy and tell him all about Jesus when all he's looking is doing is looking straight down her top. And when girls have to walk around and do this, so because it's hiking up, and do this because it's falling down, that's wrong. You shouldn't have to do that. And these guys, listen, I know styles change, but I have a really hard time understanding and believing, seeing in my mind's eye, Jesus walking through town with a pair of pants down around his butt crack and his underwear sticking up. I can't see Jesus. I can't see him doing this. But you've got Christians that think that's the way to be cool. That's not the way to be cool. The way to be cool is to press into Jesus Christ and conform to Him in His image and set a standard. And if people don't like it, they don't like it. But the Bible says, be ye separate. And people aren't being separate. And there's a problem with this kind of stuff in this church. Listen, I'm telling you right now, there are people who call this their home church. And some of you watching, don't you dare turn this off. I'm headed in your direction. There are people in this church, you've got some repenting to do. Because you've been wrong. You're not separating yourself from the world. Listen. Jesus was separate from the world, but He still touched the world. And it's all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are Christians out there getting weird on this. Well, we're supposed to witness to people. Watch what Jesus did. Follow the pattern of Jesus. He was separate. He was in the world, but not of it. Listen, you know where we are tonight? This is called church, right? Now, you know that the world doesn't have this. You understand that, right? The world doesn't have church. We have church. And so, we're supposed to be setting an example
to the world, are we not? I'm born again. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Well, if God has placed you in a church, which that is His intention, in some way, shape, or form, then do you understand? You're supposed to be here? The world doesn't have this. We have this. We're supposed to be setting the example. We're supposed to be setting the standard. It's what they did. Those people back there, it says they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. That means whatever they were going to do, they aren't doing it now. Instead, they're coming over here to sit at the feet of the apostles to receive from God through them. They made a difference in their life. And if we're supposed to be setting... Okay, let me ask you this. And I know this doesn't apply to everybody, but it applies to enough. Can the world tell a difference? I'm talking, can they tell a difference in you by virtue of your commitment to your church attendance? And for you that are watching, if God's told you to make this your home church, and that you're supposed to be watching these services, you don't turn it off because the ball game's coming on. You don't ignore the Sunday night service because you want to watch, you know, a TV program or the football game on Sunday night. No, no. You see, if God has said you be here, then you turn that computer on and you be here. You don't play games. This is all of, see, this isn't legalism. You've got to understand that. This is not legalism. This is all about taking a stand for Jesus and having a visible, demonstrable difference in your life when the world looks at you. You ought to have your family get upset at you because all you ever do is go to church. Well, would you like to know why I go to church? Thing is, if there's not enough difference in your life away from church that your family can't tell the difference, what good is it for you to tell them why you come to church? They're supposed to be... Let me show you some more scripture. I'm not ranting and raving tonight. What I'm trying to help you to do is get your eyes open. And listen, if there's anybody that's starting to feel uncomfortable with this, whether you're here, watching, or listening, the only reason you're feeling uncomfortable is because God's working conviction in your life over something and you need to repent. You need to stop playing games. You need to get on track with what God has described in His Word about holy living. About living in a way that demonstrates Christ to people. Look over here in Luke chapter 14. Well, in fact, before you do that, you see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18, where he says, you know, and daughter, saith the Lord God Almighty. You know, that chapter doesn't really end with verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 1 is really the end of chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to separate ourselves and get into His presence and be totally... Listen, if I got all the cleansing I needed when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He sure wouldn't have chapter 7, verse 1 in there. It says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and then perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's too many people who don't have a fear of God. There's too many Christians, they just don't have a fear of God. They just don't care. And it's not, I'm going to say it like this, this sounds like compromise, it's not totally our fault. We've simply followed what has been set before us in the body of Christ. And because their behavior was accepted, and because they compromised, and because they blended in with the world, we just figured that's the way you do it. And you've got Christians out there, they don't want to hear that they're not supposed to be having sexual relationships before they get married. They even say there's nothing in the Bible about it. But there is stuff in the Bible about it. It's in there. And you've got Christians that want to defend any kind of behavior whatsoever, and it's wrong. Can anybody, seriously, when you're not here, can anybody tell you're a Christian? And I'm not saying you go around wearing crosses and, you know, have I Love Jesus bumper stickers on your head. And no, no, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about based on your lifestyle, the people that know you. Is there anything about your life that demonstrates Christ? Guys, listen. There are people out there in the world who don't even believe in God. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't do drugs. They don't watch pornography. They don't cuss. And what else don't they do? Well, they don't do a lot of things that Christians do. In other words, they're good people, but they're lost. And you've got Christians that can't even meet that standard. There is supposed to be such a distinctive difference about us that when we hang around people long enough, they can tell there's something different about you. The presence of God should be there with us. There should be a holiness that is coming out of us. I mean, there should be something there they can sense. People should feel very uncomfortable cussing in front of us. Very uncomfortable. In fact, I heard a story here not too long ago. There was a preacher who was ministering somewhere. And some of the men got together. They were all under the age of 30, let's just say. And they went to a restaurant. Well, when they got to this restaurant, it turned out that the waitresses were revealing things. And they weren't naked or anything like that. It's just, you know, tight and skimpy. And the fellow I was talking to said, you know, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. These guys were talking about, boy, if I could get a hold of that. Boy, man, if I could only have that. Boy, what I would love to do to her. He said, I could not believe what I was hearing. And these were people who had just come from these services. And yet, we think this is okay. We think, and maybe not you, but you know what I'm talking about when I say we, in the body of Christ, these things are just accepted. It's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's sin. It's wrong. Can anybody tell a difference in your life? Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and pick up here in verse 25. It says, there were great multitudes going after Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And just for time's sake, jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That forsaketh means to put things in proper order. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying you can't compromise. You can't compromise for the sake of your family. You can't compromise for the sake of your job. You can't compromise for the sake of this, for the sake of anything. Because when he talks about and his own life, what he's saying is there is nothing about your life that should come ahead of conforming to my image and living for me. If I'm going to be a disciple for Jesus Christ, you know what that means? I commit my life for him and I live for him. I don't try to fit into the world. I know everybody wears blue jeans. We're not talking about get rid of your blue jeans and put on a suit. You understand this? It's doing what we can to fit in. Yet, you know, peer pressure for the kids. One of the reasons that so many Christian children give in to the peer pressure is because there's not a standard of holiness in the home to where the kids understand the benefit for conforming to Christ as opposed to everything they see in school. When the kids see the parents compromising, I'm not even talking about committing sin. When the kids see the parents compromising about their commitment to church and the things on television and so on and so forth, when the kids see this, man, what do you expect? Hey, I know of some families. I mean, it's in human terms, I'll say it like this. I'm surprised the kids are still in church because I know what goes on behind closed doors in the home. I'm shocked the kids are still there. But they are. In fact, praise God, I've actually seen some situations where the children separate themselves from the parents because they know the parents aren't living right. They know the parents aren't doing things that they should. And I'm not talking about kids that have moved out. I'm talking about kids that are still living in the house. And the whole family goes to church. In Luke chapter 14, he says, listen, if you're going to be like me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to become everything I've said you can become, there's got to be a difference in you. Nothing and no one can come in between you and me. There can be no compromise whatsoever. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. See, these are the kind of messages that drive a lot of people out of church and keep a lot of people from coming in the first place.
They're legalistic over there at that church.
There's nothing about... This isn't legalism. It's not legalism. It's about...
It's just about reading the Bible and figuring out what God expects and being it. That's what it's about. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of people out there in churches. Go to church every day. I'm talking about you must be born again churches. I'm telling you, I don't believe that as many of them that are attending these churches are born again as what you'd think. You know why? It's because they've embraced Jesus, but they haven't embraced Christ. They have not embraced who Christ is. Jesus died on the cross. Yeah. But He's risen. He's God. He's not just somebody that helps you out when you got a flat tire. He's God. Do you understand? That's why there's Christ associated with the name Jesus. He is the Christ. The Christ. And that's why when you stand up and you start preaching about you need to receive Jesus, that people need to be told that they should repent. I make the mistake of assuming people know that they're supposed to repent. That's my mistake. I figure you're smart enough to understand that if you're going to accept Jesus, there ought to be a change in your life. Well, fooey on me. That's a pretty bad assumption. Because it's obvious a lot of people don't understand that. And a lot of people don't want to change. And they don't want to be told they need to change. Well, I'm telling you, you need to change. You're not running my life. And therein lies a major problem. It's because we don't recognize the authority that God has established. Look at the things that Paul said. I mean, sometimes you guys think I'm bold man. You ought to pay close attention to the things he wrote. I'm not even close to him. He and I are not even in the same league yet. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Listen to what Jesus says. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. All right, what do you see right there? We're supposed to be sheep. You see this? There's supposed to be a difference. He says, I'm sending you out there to be different from the rest. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. A testimony. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, life can get rough when you live for me. And I've actually heard some Christians talk about, I just don't know that I'm ready to make that kind of commitment. Now wait till we get done reading this. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know what? There's too many Christians that don't want to be hated. There's a lot of people probably getting close to it right about now in this message. I'm talking Christians. I ain't never going to... You have to be willing to be hated. You understand? You have to be willing for your husband to hate you, for your wife to hate you, for your kids and your parents and for your neighbors. And for you have to, listen, you have to get to the place of being willing for the people in your church to hate you. Because there are Christians, they don't want to be around other Christians who are living the separate life. And see, what happens is, when you conform to the world, you're defiling your baptism. Because the baptism symbolized that you're making a commitment to be separate. You're making a commitment to be different from everything and everybody else in the world, that the only one you want to be like is Jesus. But when you start compromising and you start embracing the things of the world, you're defiling your baptism. It's like you lied. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied. Wasn't good. And when you come up out of that water, and you don't make every effort you can to live a life that represents Jesus Christ, you have defiled your baptism. You've muddied the waters. And you basically have lied. And you know who you lied to most was God. And then to people next. And he says here, they're going to hate you. And he says, the brother put the children to death, the father, the parents, hated of all men. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know what that endureth means? That means when you make a difference, or when you make a decision to be different, you have to endure. Because the world And a huge chunk of the body of Christ wants nothing to do with those who have separated themselves unto Christ. And he says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, verse 24, if I'm committed to Christ, I've bowed my knees to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I live the way He wants me to live. I'm not above Him. I'm under Him. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I'm supposed to be like Him. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You have to be willing for people to speak ill of you. You have to be willing for the people in your church to not to want to be around you. You have to be willing for people to not like you. One of the worst things in the world is for Christians to want to be liked by people. I want to be liked by God. If the rest of the world doesn't like me, man, I just have to get over it. I'm not down here on this planet as an emissary for Christ to be liked by people. I'm here to serve Him. And He just got through telling me, hey, they're going to hate you. So, get over yourself. Get used to it. Just settle it in your heart right now. When you separate yourself unto me, people aren't going to like you. He says, they're going to call you of the devil as well. Now look here, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. Another, let me just kind of give you an image of this without going way off in it. I get in the presence of God in the privacy of my prayer closet. He gives me instructions. He tells me what to do, how to fulfill His will for my life, and so on and so forth. He tells me what I'm supposed to say, what I'm supposed to preach, how I'm supposed to interact. And when I come out of the privacy of my time with Him, I declare it in the light. I live it in front of people. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now stop, what's he saying here? In verses 28, 29, 30, and 31. What's he saying? What he's saying is this. Don't worry if you don't conform to the world. Don't worry if you don't fit in. Don't worry if they don't appreciate you. Don't worry if they don't like you. He says, hey, you've got more value than the things of this world, and you've got a heavenly Father that's going to see to taking care of you and to helping you every day of your life. You don't have to worry about trying to fit in. You don't have to worry about looking like them. You don't have to worry about trying to structure your church services and your worship team and everything that you do to fit in with the way the world does stuff to try and attract the world in. He says, no, if you become like me, you're going to become an attraction in this world. Some people will hate it and some people will love it, but you are going to attract attention. And then he goes on and he says in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. How do you think it's going up in heaven on the part of all these Christians that are conforming to the world, and by their very lifestyle they are denying the Jesus that died for them? By the way they compromise, by the way they fit in. Be separate. Come out from among them. You know, I'm going to say something. Kathy doesn't like it when I talk like this, but I've got you in here to defend me tonight. Hallelujah. If anything ever happened to her and I was single, I already know what I would not do. I would not be looking for another wife. I know that. My prayer would be, if she's out there, God, and you know that, I need a wife, whatever, it would be, you bring her in. But I am not going to go out there looking for her. I'm not going to try and find me a woman. And I can guarantee you this with God as my witness. Some woman comes walking into my life, and she's not committed to Christ, I'm not taking her out for a French fry, let alone a Happy Meal. I'm not doing it. Because if I'm going to be separate and I'm going to set the standard, I have no business dating somebody who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because the moment I do that, it's the moment I'm denying Jesus. How can I explain my compromise to her? How can I tell her that you need to be different in this life if I'm not even living it in front of her? I'm a hypocrite. And I'm denying Jesus. It's wrong. God has said in His Word, don't do this. Don't do it.
Yeah, but I just can't find any cute girls. And this one, boy, she's a hottie and she'll go out with me.
You don't need a hottie. What you need is a girl who's committed to Christ. But what you really need is to be committed to Christ. Because if you were committed to Christ, you wouldn't be dating somebody who's not born again.
Well, I don't appreciate you saying that.
Okay, fine. You find Scripture to defend your position. Do you remember in the Bible it talks about that the things happened in the Old Testament as examples for us? Do you remember what happened to the Jews when they began compromising with people from other nations? Remember that? Remember how they died? I firmly believe that there are a lot of Christians who have died before their time because they have stepped outside the grace of God and done what they wanted to do and conformed to the world, and they didn't think they were in sin. But they opened the door for deadly attack. There in the Old Testament, even the ones that acted up within the camp of Israel, remember God said, separate yourself from them. I'm going to do a new thing. The earth is going to open up and swallow them. It's the first time there was ever an earthquake like that. And earth opened, swallowed them right down. See, you think you're getting away with it, but you're not. And I understand. You know what? I never heard anybody preach this to me when I was a kid. In fact, is even if they had, I don't know what I would have done with it. I really don't know how I would have responded. Because I know how I was back then. I had accepted Jesus, but I had not committed to Christ. And I just did whatever I wanted. Within reason. Well, then the day came, I just decided, you know, go on out. Do whatever you want. And I did. Well, thank God He never left me. I mean, He was there waiting for me. He said, when you want to come back, I'll be here. I finally came back. But even in my own life, as I look over the past... Well, Kathy and I have been married almost 30 years now. As I look over the past 30 years of my life, because I recommitted my life to Christ right before we got married, and I look over this time, I can see in my own life that even though I came back to Jesus, even though I said, please take me back, and He did, even though all of that, the bottom line is I can look back on my life and I can see where I had not committed to Christ. And there wasn't a difference in me. Oh, I wasn't doing the sin that I used to do, but there wasn't the difference in me that there needed to be for people to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. You're going to be different. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. And this... I'm telling you guys, I don't know fully what the Scripture means where it talks about God wiping away every tear. I really don't understand the fullness of that yet, but I do know this. I'm telling you right now, unless there are people, Christians, that will repent and get their lives right with God, it's going to be a tough time standing before Him in judgment. I'm not saying you're going to hell. It's just not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be nice. It's not going to be pretty at all. And there are pastors who have allowed their churches to conform to a world system. They haven't actually brought sin into the camp, but they've conformed to a world system. And they're trying to look like the world and act like the world. And they've compromised to be like the world. And then they tell people that they need Jesus. But the people out there hearing that, they don't see any difference whatsoever. Guys, listen. What the world needs is to see that Jesus really makes a difference in people's lives. That's what they need to know. That's what they need to understand. And, you know, I understand that there are people all over the place, Christians, who would think this is a hard, condemning message. But the thing is, if you're conforming to the image of Christ, you're not going to feel any condemnation whatsoever. It's not going to bother you. We need to be quick to repent. We need to be quick to turn away from anything that displeases Him. The people on your job, do they know you're a Christian? I mean, really? Can they really see a difference in you? The people you come in contact with, your family members. The worst thing that you can do is turn into a chameleon and blend in with your environment so that you are like everybody else. I'm going to tell you what. If you belong to a family that isn't sold out to Jesus, you're not going to have a whole lot of fun at all the parties and all the get-togethers. You're just not. Oh, you'll be able to have a degree of fun, but it's not going to be... It's the same as being with your brothers and sisters in Christ and having that fellowship of a kindred spirit and being able to share about Jesus. I mean, how can you sit down and talk... how can I sit down with people that don't even know Jesus and share with them how God healed a lady of cancer when we were praying for her up in Canada? I mean, they look at you like you're crazy. Like, and too many Christians look at you like you're crazy when you talk like that. How can you sit down and talk to them about, I was praying the other day and the Lord began to speak to me. They have no clue what you mean. They think you're weird. I mean, really weird. And that's the Christians. The lost people think you're nuts. There's supposed to be a difference about us. Now I'm going to end this sermon. There are a lot of other scriptures we could go to about holiness. And holiness isn't legalism. It's being like Jesus. But the thing is, guys, I'm telling you right now. If grumbling and complaining and fussing and bad attitude and stuff like comes out of your mouth around other people, there's no difference between you and the folks out there in the world. No difference whatsoever. If the Lord's dealing with you about stuff, you know if He is. You know. You too. Out there watching, listening. Listen. Repent. 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 Repent and live like the Christ who set you free. You know what? There's liberty in repentance. And your life is a whole lot better when you make a decision to live like Jesus. You can still preach in jeans and a shirt, t-shirt, whatever. That's not going to get God upset. Those of you watching, listen, guys, I already know ahead of time, there's a lot of people going to hear this. You're going to feel something on the inside. Before you get upset with me, you go to God and ask Him why you're feeling it. Let me just close with this. What is so unreasonable about a Christian wanting to live like Jesus? Would you please stand?